Good morning. Did anybody face any challenges this week? Oh, just one or two of you, huh? Let me ask this. Who here had an absolutely perfect week with not one single challenge all week long? Well, you're honest. No, we you know, it's interesting because in 21st century speak, we're not supposed to talk about anything negative, right? In all of the secular world, we don't have struggles or problems anymore. We have challenges and opportunities, right? And but you know what? Sometimes life stinks, and it's okay to acknowledge that. Sometimes we have some really stinky circumstances. I walked in the fellowship hall this morning, and I literally faced some stinky circumstances. Somebody left the trash can chock full of garbage, and so my Sunday morning was greeted with carrying a bag of garbage out to the dumpster this morning. And you know, sometimes life just hands you some circumstances that you're not really, and I'm not saying that because I'm looking for sympathy, right? I mean, that's just, I was going to say, part of pastoring, you know. I've faced a lot tougher circumstances coming in in the mornings once in a while, but you know, things just don't always go the way we anticipate. They don't always just work perfectly the way we would like them to work. But you know what? God is so good and God is so present. And if it wasn't for having him with me all the time, I can tell you I wouldn't be able to function. I just feel so bad for the people in the world that don't have the Lord to lean on. You know what? People can criticize me and say, oh, Jesus is just a crutch for you. You know what? Thank God I've got a crutch. Thank God Jesus gives me somebody to lean on. I don't have to face these things on my own. I don't have to struggle on my own. God is always with me during the tough times. Doesn't always make them easier, but at least it lets me know that I'm not alone. I don't think I could handle it if I thought I had to face all these issues alone. So there's my sermonette. Now I'll get into the real message this morning. Yeah, I think we all experience those. And believe me, I have spoken to some of you this in the last few weeks, and I know that we've got some folks in our church that are going through some really tough struggles right now. And believe me, we pray for you. We know about those things. We have a prayer meeting on Wednesday evenings, and we give out prayer requests, and we take a few minutes in the fellowship hall to pray. But we write those things down, and we pray for them all week. And you're not alone, and God wants to help you through those struggles. And if nothing else, we have the assurance that even though we go through difficult times and we don't always know why, we don't understand why, we do know God's word says that they're, first of all, you're going to work together for good. They are going to build his kingdom. They are going to make us to be stronger, and they're going to glorify God. Maybe we'll find out how, maybe we won't. But we can have that confidence. We can rest assured that God is going to be glorified in all of the things that happen in our lives, whether they be good or bad. And for the good times, man, let's praise him. Let's really, really acknowledge that they come from him. And the tough times, James said, count it all joy, right? Danny and Nancy did that song one time where, you know, talking about the dog bit me and, you know, all these things happen and, I think it was Ron this week that sent me a text that said, do you ever feel like how did it go? Like the world's a pinata and everybody's carrying sticks or something like that? Or that's what I said. It was worded, and I have to look at it now. You didn't know you were going to be famous, Ron, did you? Have you ever had one of those days when you're holding a stick and everybody looks like a pinata? And I said, sometimes it's the opposite way around. Sometimes I feel like the pinata and everybody's carrying sticks. But, you know, sometimes life is like that. But praise God we can give thanks and that we can just have the assurance that even in difficult, struggling times, God is with us all the time. Before we got in toward Easter season, I was doing a series on the parables. And I didn't get completely through what I wanted to, so I'm going to pick that up today and for the next couple of weeks. and get back into the parables. Today we're going to look at one that Jesus spoke in the 12th chapter of Luke. This parable, a lot of the parables you'll find in the Synoptic Gospels, you'll find them in all four Gospels in some cases. This is one that was particular just to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. And I'm going to go ahead and read this. It's called the Parable of the Rich Fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, speaking to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Friend," he said to him, "who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he told them, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." Then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, "What should I do, since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I'll do this," he said. "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grains and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, 'You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" That's how it is with the one who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful message here in this parable. I pray that as we look into it, we would be challenged, and that we would better understand what the kingdom of heaven is like here on earth. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be people of generosity, to be cheerful in our giving. And I pray, Father, that as we look at this parable, we can learn the lesson of how fruitless it is to depend on worldly possessions for comfort and confidence, because they're just here for a little while, and then they're gone. So, Father, bless our time together this morning. I thank you for each one here. We pray these things to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the parable starts out in an interesting fashion. It's not the parable that starts out. It's the circumstances surrounding this parable, because it says that Jesus was teaching. The people are gathered around him. Jesus had gained a lot of popularity. He was being, by this time in his ministry, he had gained a lot of notoriety, and people were following him, and they were seeing that there was something very different about this man from Galilee. And so as Jesus would teach, it was not uncommon for people to ask him questions and throw out challenges. Now, many times we saw that those challenges came from the religious people, and what they were trying to do is twist him up in knots to get him confused in how to answer. Put him in a no-win situation so that no matter how he answered, it would cause him to look like a hypocrite. And unfortunately for them, they were never able to do that, because Jesus could not be twisted into knots. He's God, remember. And so you're not going to confuse God. But in this particular case, Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden somebody shouts out, "Hey, teacher," he calls him teacher, which is another word for rabbi. So Jesus had gained the authority of a rabbi, and a rabbi would have been the one to present judgment over certain circumstances. People would take their personal problems to the rabbi, and he would be the arbitrator in their differences of opinion. And in this particular case, it's a man who apparently had a father who had died, and the inheritance was being administrated by the eldest son. Now, in biblical times, a father really didn't have any authority to distribute his own wealth, regardless of what he had. He couldn't say, "Well, I want this child to get this, and I want this child to get that, and I want my brother to get this," etc., etc. It was pretty well outlined in the law that the eldest son was the heir, the inheritor. The other sons were to get a portion of the inheritance, but the eldest son would get a double portion. And in some cases, like this one, we have a younger son who's apparently complaining that his big brother took all of the inheritance and hasn't given him any of what belongs to him, which is a lesson in and of itself, right? Because I'll tell you something, folks, there's nothing that'll divide family members friends and family more than the onset of monetary gain. As a pastor, I have been involved and seen many circumstances at memorial services where family members have become divided. Even in this very building, we've had memorial services where half the family sits here and the other half sits here because there's differences over how the estate is going to be divided. And I've had pastor friends who have actually done memorial services where they've witnessed physical confrontations between family members. Over what? Over money. What did Jesus say about money? He says that the love of money is the root of all evil. I mean, there's a biblical principle that follows that all the way. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says that it's the love of money that creates the root of all evil. And that's kind of what we're seeing here. We're seeing an individual who's saying, I want what's coming to me. Rabbi, tell my brother to give me my share of the inheritance. And he's literally looking for a judgment. He wants to hear Jesus, as the arbitrator, say, yes, you have what's coming to you, and I'm telling your brother that he has to carve that off to you. But Jesus doesn't respond that way. He pretty much says, I'm not going to go there. First of all, he calls him friend. And I like that in Jesus. You know, he could have gotten offended or angry and said, you stingy scoundrel, you. What are you worried about money for? You know, you need to seek after the kingdom of God. But he refers to him as a friend. He refers to him in a positive light because this is a man who needs to understand what the kingdom of God is all about. And God is patient with mankind. God is so patient with mankind. It's a good thing for this world that I'm not God, because it would have been wiped out a long time ago, you know, except for maybe me and Dory and, you know, a few other select of you folks here. But no, you know, I don't have the patience that God has. God is so gracious. God is so understanding. God is so patient with mankind. I mean, I think we all have opportunities where we just stand and stare at the sky and say, Jesus, what are you waiting for? Right? What, come on, let's go. But God is patient, and Jesus is patient with this man. He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't judge him. He calls him a friend. And what did Jesus say about friendship? He said, greater love has no man than he would lay down his life for his friends. And then he looked around and said, you're my friends. That gives me goosebumps to even think about that, that Jesus would call me a friend and that he was willing to lay down his life. He was willing to lay down his life for this man who's more concerned about monetary gain, getting his piece of the pie. Jesus said, I didn't come here. He says, who appointed me? He says, I'm not here. He's not saying that I don't have the authority. He certainly did. He was the creator of all things. But he says, I'm not going to go there. This is not my, that's not why I came here. That's not why I'm on the earth. I'm not going to judge or be an arbitrator over you. And he told them, then he gives them this direction. He gives them a warning. He says, watch out and be on guard. Watch out and be on guard. The Greek there that this was translated from is literally saying, watch out. Watch out. It's saying, keep your eyes open and be ready to defend yourself. It's like a defense, having your defensive mechanisms up. And that's the way temptation is. Temptation is something that approaches us, and if we're not ready for it, if we don't have our guard up, we're gonna get pulled into it. We need to be on our defenses at all times. And when you read what Paul said about the way we are armed, you remember that the vast majority of the passage that speaks about the whole armor of God, what is it? It's defensive mechanisms. It's a helmet, and it's a shield, and it's a breastplate, and it's you know, feet shod. It's all of these defensive pieces. We have got to keep ourselves in a defensive mode because the enemy is going to sneak in anywhere he can, anytime he can, and hit us in a weak moment, right where it's going to hurt us the most. And Jesus is saying, be aware. Be watchful. Keep your eyes open, ready to defend yourself. In fact, the way it's described here, it's almost like saying, when you see it coming, turn around and run the other way. That's the best thing we can do to defend ourselves. Don't try to go toe-to-toe with the devil. You know, I mean, he may not win, but why put yourself through all that extra effort when all you have to do is just turn around and walk the other way? Many times we have the ability to do that, but sometimes we make it a battle. Sometimes we make it a struggle because this old flesh wants to pull us in toward that stuff. But God's Holy Spirit gives us, who lives in us, gives us the ability to stand firm against those attacks. Be vigilant against temptation. And in this particular case, he's talking about the temptation to amass stuff, become a hoarder, because life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. Folks, there's no fulfillment in possessions. We think about things. There are things that we like to have. There's things that we need, right? We need food. We need water. We need shelter. There are things that in our lives that we need that God has promised to supply us. But how often do we get caught up in the stuff? You know, if I only had this, then my life would be better. And, you know, sometimes we accumulate that stuff, and maybe our life seems a little better for a while, but you know what? It always gets old, right? I've used this illustration before. I bet you if I asked, and I won't, I'm not asking here, but let me ask you this question. How many of you have a set of golf clubs in your garage that have been there for years and never used, right? I mean, maybe it's golf clubs, maybe it's, you know, a tennis racket, maybe, who knows what it may be, but we all have so many things, you know, motorhomes sitting in driveways, you know, recreational equipment, all personal things, you know, especially exercise devices. That's probably the biggest one, you know, is those whatever you put on the doorknob to pull on, you know, and things like that. We get these things, and we're raptured in those things for a while, but then it gets old, and then they gather dust, and in some cases, it becomes an obsession with people. I mean, you've probably seen television shows about these people that hoard stuff. Well, I can tell you, having been a police officer for over 25 years, there were many times I was in people's homes where, you know, you had to follow a little path to try to get to from one room to the next, if you could even get in the room, and filled with nonsensical things like old newspapers and magazines and garbage. I mean, literal garbage, things like that people just can't get rid of. I mean, that's an extreme, but it's easy to get. We can do the same thing in an unseen way, right? With bank accounts and stocks and things like that. People have a tendency sometimes to just try to amass as much as they can, and it does nobody any good, including themselves, right? I mean, we need to understand the way God's kingdom works. You know, the old bumper sticker, whoever dies with the most toys wins. That's an unfortunate philosophy, because I can assure you, you win nothing. You're going to leave this earth with exactly what you came into it, and that's what Jesus is telling here in this parable. So let's get into the parable. The parable itself. We see a fruitful harvest. Here's a man who has been blessed with an overflow. He's a farmer. He's raised crops. He's prepared. He plants. He waters. He you know, weeds. He does all the things that are required of a farmer. And when he went into the onset of the season, what did he expect? He expected a certain production at the end of the growing season. When he was going to reap, he had a certain expectation, and he had the facilities to handle what that expectation was. Well, he's blessed with a bounty. He's got far more here that has been produced than what he was actually ready to receive, to the point where his current facility is too small. Too small. He can't house all of this stuff. So what does he do? I mean, first of all, this bountiful harvest, he didn't come by that illegally or immorally, right? Where did it come from? When you think in terms of farming and a harvest, where does the harvest come from? It came from God. Do we human beings have the ability to cause our trees and our plants to bud and fruit and you know, let everything ripen? No, we can help tend those things, but the harvest depends on God. And so here, God has blessed this individual with this bountiful harvest, and he didn't do it illegally, he didn't do it immorally. It was a gift. Basically, it's a gift. And by worldly standards, he's very prudent with what he does. He says, well, I don't have anywhere to put all this. So he tears down all of his old facilities and builds new facilities so that it'll hold this excess. Now, that may seem prudent at the moment, but is it really prudent? Especially looking at it from a godly perspective. What did this man have? He had so much abundance that he had the ability and the gift to be a blessing to other people. But instead, he chose to amass these things for himself. He chose to become a hoarder. And this is the point that Jesus is trying to make. He's trying to get people to understand. First of all, we cannot become comfortable. And in the case of this man, his problem was overconfidence. Overconfidence, because what did he do? He saw all of this stuff. He built new facilities to hold it all. But when you look at him, in between verses 17 and 19, five times he uses the pronoun I. What should I do? I don't have anywhere to store my crops. I'm going to do this. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to say to myself, what do we call that? Eye trouble, right? Guy's got eye trouble. Everything is on him. He's carrying this whole burden. And believe me, sometimes possessions can be a real burden. I jotted down some information on people that, you know, when you consider stuff and possessions and wealth, we think to ourselves, well, gee, you know, if I just had this much money, my life would be perfect. You know, everything would be just fine. Dory and I were traveling somewhere not too long ago, and a lot of times when we're in the car, she'll read a devotion. And she was reading a devotional that had a narrative in there about Howard Hughes, right? We all know the name Howard Hughes. Howard Hughes was a man of many trades. He was a business tycoon, investor, aviator, aerospace engineer, inventor, filmmaker, and a good deed doer. Once in a while, yeah, that record gets the little skip in it. And for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, it's dating myself. He was also known for eccentric behavior and a reclusive lifestyle, especially later in life. Reportedly, he suffered from obsessive-compulsive disorder, which we all do, and chronic pain. Anyway, cutting to the chase, before he died, his reclusive activities made him so unrecognizable. His hair, beard, fingernails, and toenails were long and he was underweight. He supposedly had to be identified at the time of his death by his fingerprints. And this is someone who had been at one time the wealthiest person on the face of the earth. And what did he do? He died in a reclusive manner, not even identifiable. They had to identify him by his fingerprints. Casey Johnson, this is a little bit more contemporary. Casey Johnson, great-granddaughter of the co-founder of the multinational pharmaceutical company Johnson & Johnson. She spent a lot of her life in tabloids and society gossip columns and struggled with drug problems and emotional problems, famous for partying with people like Paris Hilton. At the age of 30, she died from a complication caused by untreated diabetes, struggling with depression and substance abuse. I've got several names of people here, and the story is the same. These are people who had what the world considered everything. They had it all. millions and even in some cases billions of dollars. And in some cases they committed suicide. In other cases they died from complications. In other cases they died from overdoses. Died alone and miserable. And to me, the saddest part is the alone part. Alone in their money. And guess what? When they died, guess how much of it they took with them? Absolutely nothing. And when they died, guess what? The vultures swooped in. And to this very day, there are people filing lawsuits against the Howard Hughes family, trying to get some of that money. Folks, it's meaningless. Stuff is meaningless, and we can never have enough, and we'll never be content unless we choose to be content. And that's what Jesus' message is here. Choose to be satisfied. Choose to be content with the blessings that God has given you. And if He opens up the doors for you to be a blessing to other people, why would we not want to do that? Generosity, I believe, is a spiritual gift. It's not listed in 1 Corinthians or in any of Paul's epistles, but I believe that the Holy Spirit gives us a gift of generosity. Have you ever known people who are just generous? I'm telling you, folks, we're experiencing it as a church right now. We've got some people in our church and even outside of our church that have expressed extreme generosity to us. Our finances as a church are very healthy right now. And I'm not saying that because I'm saying, oh, well, we've got enough. I'm afraid I'm not going to be like Moses when all the children of Israel were bringing all the money to the treasury and he finally had to say, okay, don't bring any more. We've got enough. Right? I don't think you'll ever hear that from a Baptist pastor. But we have, well, yeah, I'm not going to burn any bridges. But the bottom line is, God has blessed our church incredibly with faithful. I mean, we're a small church, and yet God has chosen to bless us so incredibly. The fact that we own this facility, and I don't own it, it is the church's facility, 100% paid for. You know, I mean, there's a lot of developers that are just, you know, salivating at the thought of having an opportunity to build this into a housing project. But God has, no, it's not going to happen, but God has blessed us so. In fact, when I first came here, Kathy and I have always talked about, well, when we buy out this entire shopping center here, you know, and expand our church ministries, you know, God could do that. He could do that just like that. It all belongs to Him anyway. But the bottom line is, God has blessed us with people of generosity. And I'm not singling anybody out because I believe our congregation is a congregation of generous people. I completed 6 years as the senior pastor here in March, and I have never, ever preached on tithing or giving. I mean, this is probably as close as I'll ever come because it's a parable about generosity and the blessing that generosity is in our lives, and why wouldn't we want to be people of generosity? Because here we see this man who had an opportunity to make a huge difference in the lives of other people, but instead he decided to amass it all to himself. And then what happened? God's requirement. God said, "You're a fool. You're a fool. You're sitting back. You got your feet propped up," and we hear the famous phrase, "Eat, drink, and be merry." That's where that came from. We hear that a lot, you know, as a catchphrase in our society. But that's where it came from, was from this parable. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? And what does God say? First of all, He says, "You're a fool." Now, when you hear someone called a fool in the Bible, what that should trigger in your mind is the opening of two different psalms. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 both begin the same way by saying, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And here's a man, you know, Jesus doesn't give us a lot of details. He's not an immoral person, right? He's not a criminal. He's not a bad guy. Probably a nice enough person. He's a hard worker. But he's a fool because he's not giving God his due diligence. He is not acknowledging where all of this bounty came from. And what does God do? Sometimes God blesses us with a bounty so that we have an opportunity to prove out our faith and say, you know what? I don't need this. I'm gonna share this with somebody else. I'm gonna be a blessing in somebody else's life. And what does that do? What does that do? The man, we find out he's going to die that very night. So all of his hard work, all of his new barns and new silos are going to be meaningless, because when he's gone, he's not taking anything with him. And where's it all going to go? Well, somebody's going to come in and take it. Somebody else is going to benefit from it. So Jesus says, he concludes this parable by saying, be rich toward God. In verse 21, he said, that's how it is for the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What does it mean to be rich toward God? It means that we respond to God's blessings in a way that's going to please God and bring glory to him. And we do that through service and compassion. Service in serving God, not serving ourselves, not serving the church, not serving. We want to serve God. And he'll direct us how he wants us to spend that service. And in compassion, thinking about the needs of other people. We have countless opportunities to help meet the needs of others in one way or another. It doesn't have to be money. In this particular case, you notice God never entered the equation in this man's mind. This wealthy fool's mind. God never entered into the equation. Never once do we see that the man gave thanks to God. Never once do we see that he prayed for a bountiful harvest. Never once did we say that he gave the tenth portion of what he got to the Lord's work. God never even enters into the equation there. And Jesus said that's why he was a fool, because he chose not to be rich toward God. Rich toward God. That would be a good motto for all of us. I want to be rich toward God. I want to respond to God's blessings in a way that's going to please him. He blesses me, and I'm glad. I mean, I'm thankful for all the blessings he bestows upon me. But do I look at those blessings as a means of being a blessing? And that's what this is a man had an opportunity to do and failed. Failed miserably. And again, a lot of people feel like this is it. This is all there is. There is nothing else to strive for besides having a wealthy life while we're living here. The foolish man made three major mistakes. First of all, he mistook the purpose of his life. To him, life was just about amassing stuff, not looking toward the opportunities that God opens for us to be a blessing to others. Second mistake was that he mistook how to use his bountiful harvest. He hoarded it. He put it away for himself, thinking that he was going to have lots of leisure for the rest of his life. Sit back and just take it easy from here on in, because I've got everything I need. Hoarding the excess instead of putting it to use for the good of others. And finally, he mistook his earthly treasure for heavenly treasure. And that's something that we need to evaluate in our lives today, in our Christian lives. He preferred what he could see and feel over what is unseen in heavenly rewards. See, the Bible says that we lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Jesus said that the things of this earth are going to just turn to nothing, right? They're going to rust. They're going to blow away with the wind. But the treasure that we lay up for ourselves in heaven, through the leading of God's Holy Spirit, that's what really brings reward in our Christian lives. It's not my good works that's going to bring me heavenly reward. My good works are going to bring me earthly reward. They're going to make me look good to other people. I'm going to have people pat me on the back and say, oh, you're a really good guy. I mean, it happens all the time, constantly. Almost a nuisance. But anyway, that's earthly reward. You know, and I can, if that's what motivates me, if I'm motivated to do good things in this world so that I'll get a trophy or a plaque or, you know, something like that, I mean, sometimes those are unsolicited and it just happens. But the bottom line is, if that's my motivation, then I've received my reward. And it's here for a little while, and then it's gone. Then I'm going to have to try to earn something else. But the Bible says that we can receive heavenly reward. How do we receive heavenly reward? It's by the things that we do, not by our own power, but by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And if we surrender to God's Holy Spirit and we do good works by the motivation and through the strength of God's Holy Spirit, who gets the credit for that? We can't, because God is working through me. And when I allow him to work through me to where he gets the glory for that, the Bible says that I'm laying up treasure for myself in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt. It's going to be an eternal reward. Man, wouldn't that be a lot better? But that takes faith. It takes faith to put stock in the things that can't be seen. And that's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, is that we have an understanding of what faith will do. So everything comes from God. The big things, the small things, everything we have is a gift from God. No matter how great or how insignificant it may seem, it all has come from God. We came into this earth with nothing. We're going to go out of this earth with nothing. Everything that happens in between, right, the dash between the 2 years, is all through God's provision and God's gift to us. And I'm telling you, folks, we are really blessed. As Americans, we are so blessed. I don't care, the most poverty-stricken homeless person you see on the street here compared to folks in third world, they would trade places in a heartbeat. They would look at those people and think they've got all there is to have. And I'm not, you know, saying, oh, then the next time you see a homeless person, say, you should just be thankful for what you got. We need to be people of compassion, but the bottom line is, we are really, really blessed, and not just blessed, we're spoiled. We are extremely spoiled. We have got senses of entitlement as Americans that it's sad that we've gotten to that point. And we've lost a lot of the compassion for people that don't have the blessings that we have. I don't know why God chose to let me be born here, but I'm sure glad that he did. We don't want to ever take for granted what God has blessed us with. And do what we can to show compassion and generosity. Not be foolish, but to be prudent, but to show compassion and generosity by being, what, a good and wise steward. Not like this man who just thought about himself, but thinking about the needs of others, thinking about what's going to be a blessing in this world and what, how we can do it in such a way that it's going to glorify God. Giving out a cup of water in Jesus' name. Now, this parable that Jesus told, you know, this is one of the parables where it doesn't really require a lot of exegesis, which that's a theological term for, you know, study and interpretation. This is a pretty self-explanatory parable. Anybody can read this and see what the message is that's contained in there. But it certainly gives us cause for self-examination. We're going to be having the Lord's Supper here in just a minute. We're going to take communion. Normally we do that on the third Sunday of the month, but with it being Easter last week, I chose to put it off for a week until today. We have communion here on a monthly basis, usually on the third Sunday of the month. Communion is an ordinance that we practice as a church. I believe Jesus established it for the church to perform, and it's not magic. It's not a means of getting a entry into heaven or anything like that. It's a means of remembering what Jesus did for us in his death, burial, and resurrection, his shed blood. But it's also a means of, or a time that we're supposed to look into our own lives and examine ourselves and see where we do stand. There's a lot of foolish people in the world today, and it's unfortunate that they're trying to do it all on their own instead of leaning on Jesus Christ. It's a challenge to evaluate how we use the resources that God has given to us, as well as a warning against greed, that the parable. Stewardship goes beyond money and possessions. It goes to what we do with Jesus as well. You know, I'm talking about giving and generosity. Well, we can be generous with money. We can be generous with material goods. We can be generous with our time. But how generous are we with the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the greatest generosity you can show other people. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have been saved or born again, are you really sharing that with other people? Are you being generous and lavish with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Sometimes maybe it's a little intimidating for us. Sometimes we might be a little embarrassed or bashful. But we need to be bold, because the day is coming that Jesus is going to come and claim his bride, and we're going to be taken from this earth, and the Holy Spirit's going to be withdrawn, and people are going to be saved, but it's going to be a whole different means of receiving Christ. And we need to be seizing this opportunity when the Holy Spirit is with mankind and drawing people to God to be the tools that Jesus has ordained us to be in sharing the gospel. Don't hoard it. Don't hold it in. Share it with others. Father, again, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for allowing us to be your tools, to be clay in your hands. And I pray, Father, that you would use us, that you would mold us, that you would make us to be servants that are going to glorify you. Father, as we do look into our own lives and examine ourselves, I pray that you would help us to seriously sanctify ourselves, separate ourselves to your service, and that we can resolve differences with others, differences with ourselves, Father, break down any barriers that have been formed between you and us because of sin, because of greed, because of selfishness, whatever it may be. Father, we give you this time now. We thank you and praise you.